Okay, last week we finished up with the book of Genesis, and we end up where the children of Israel moved to Egypt, and they were taken care of by Joseph, who was second in command to the Pharaoh. Now, the beginning of Exodus, we are going to come across many different things that the Israelites will be facing. And can I ask for a volunteer to give us some sort of synopsis of what's in the book of Exodus before we dive into the study? What do you expect to see out of the book of Exodus?
Well, Lenny, I view the book of Exodus as really the formation of the nation of Israel. And that encompasses a lot. It's obtaining their freedom.
Right.
It's obtaining the covenant that they had and establishing the covenant relationship with God. And that's it, of course, in the Ten Commandments. And then it outlines all of those things that were a part of the Ten Commandments, as and Moses also delivered the extra instructions that he got when he was up on the mountain. So you have the Ten Commandments, which sort of stand as a stand-in for the whole law. But the law was much more extensive than just the Ten Commandments.
Exactly. What do you think Jehovah God wanted us to get out of the book of Exodus?
I am your Lord and your God, and I'm going to give you rules to follow, and they will make your life better if you follow them, and that the people were fallible and they made mistakes, and God kept giving them second chances. And He does the same for us, I think.
Yeah, exactly. Just think of them being under Egyptian bondage. God wanted to make everybody know that He is God and not man or Satan or anybody else is going to step in front of God. So God is basically the Redeemer. And when I look at this thing, God is our deliverer. He delivered the children of Israel out of bondage. And as Dean had mentioned, Moses came on the scene and he led the people out of this slavery from Egypt. And God established his covenant. He gave them the Ten Commandments and other laws. He also gave them the way he expected people to worship him. That's the children of Israel. So God's redemption is always for the purpose of bringing people to him. And when you look at Jesus, he represents the Passover lamb. And we're gonna cover some of that as we look at the different plagues that God had put on the Egyptians because of the hardness of heart of Pharaoh. He didn't want to let God's people go. And, you know, for years they flourished in Egypt until a new Pharaoh came on the scene, and he didn't know about Joseph. And he saw that the Israelites were strong and getting brave, and he was afraid, the Pharaoh that is, that they will team up with their enemies to overthrow the Egyptians. So they enslaved them. One of the things that comes to my mind is the fact that the Pharaoh was going to kill all the young baby males that the Israelites have. What does that remind you of in the New Testament?
When Jesus was born and Herod sent out a decree to kill all of the babies under the age, or up to the age of two in Bethlehem.
Very good. We find that in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Can I get a volunteer to read that for me, please? Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 18.
Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.
Thank you very much, Eileen. So we see a parallel of what has transpired in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we got to remember that God's going to redeem his people. He's going to deliver his people. And it's not up to man to dictate those terms. It's up to God to express his desire, his timeline, and what he's going to do. So when we look at Exodus, we look at a book that has a lot of information that the New Testament writers use and they refer back to. One of the great comparisons is what the law couldn't do. The Hebrew writer says that, that Jesus did that for us when he died on the cross. So when we look at Exodus, we see a lot of things in there that are pretty interesting to grasp upon. So why is it so important? Why is the book of Exodus so important? When we look at people quoting scriptures from Exodus, we look at and understand what the Bible message is concerning redemption. God had released the children of Israel from slavery. Jesus does that for you and I today. by his death on the cross. It's phenomenal as far as what God did for his people and what he does for us today, what he does for mankind today. Deliverance, redemption. We know that under the Mosaic Covenant, people sacrificed animals. They sacrificed different things to God. But did that forgive their sins? No. What was the ultimate sacrifice was Jesus dying on the cross for us, shedding his blood to give you and I the opportunity for eternal life. So it's really fundamental when you look at the Old Testament, Genesis and Exodus, and find out things in there that are applicable to you and I today. You and I, that when we read that, we see God had a plan from the beginning. And that plan is to offer up his son as the ultimate means of redemption for sin. Moses comes on the scene. And what's the story of Moses that we remember? We talk a little bit about that Pharaoh was going to kill all the male children. What happened to Moses?
Moses' mother kept him for about 3 months, and she was afraid of getting caught. I guess she left him in the river, and the maid found him in the bulrushes and raised him as her own.
Exactly. The Pharaoh's daughter was his caretaker, and he called for someone to see if someone could nurse her, nurse Moses, and his mom was picked to do that. That must have been phenomenal. God had a plan in that, a hand in that, and we see that it turned out for God's deliverance of the children of Israel. What was Moses's Israelite mom's name? What was his mother's name? Can anybody tell me?
I believe it was Zipporah. Is that right?
I found it was Jochebed.
Oh, okay.
Jochebed.
I mixed up then. I thought
that was fine.
Zipporah.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I just mixed her up with someone else, I guess.
Yeah, and she was a Levite. His brother and sister was first Aaron, his brother, and his sister was
Miriam,
there you go. And it's amazing that God had a plan, and that plan included them in this deliverance process. It's really interesting. Moses had the background, had the learning of the Israelites. His mom was teaching him. Maybe under the wing, we don't know. But he also had an Egyptian education. And one day when he was, he was older, he was in his youth, And at that time, youth could be up to 40 or 80 years old. I don't know in those days. But yet, he came across a situation where this taskmaster was hurting an Israelite. What did he do?
Killed him.
He killed him. He was upset. And that must have really been something in his life, because he killed an Egyptian and he was standing up for a Hebrew. He must have been going through some real feelings in his life, and he had to come up with something to make sure he was on the straight and narrow. And God had a hand in that. And we know that he fled. And where did he go?
Midian.
And where did the Midianites come from? Can anybody tell me that? That's why this is very important when you look at scripture. And if we were Hebrews, if we were Israelites, we would have had that indelled upon our minds. We go to the Genesis record in Genesis 25 verses 1 and 2. Can I get someone to read that for us, please? Genesis chapter 25 verses 1 and 2.
Now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him to him Zimrah and Jokshan and Medom and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan became the father of Sheba. Am I reading the right thing?
Yes, you are. Perfect.
Okay, sorry. And Jokshan, now I don't know where I was.
Verse 3.
And Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashura and Letushim and Lumion.
And one more verse, verse 4, we'll tie it together.
And the sons of Midian were Ephraim and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Eldah. All these were the sons of Keturah.
Thank you very much, Ty. I appreciate that. So we see that Abraham had another wife and bore him children. And the Midianites moved away. They didn't serve God. But we see that they had some sort of religion they followed. In fact, this fellow that Moses met, Jethro, and here they call him Reuel, he was a priest for his nation. And he offered up one of his seven daughters, Zipporah, to Moses for his wife. And he stayed with them tending sheep for a number of years. And we see that God came to Moses, and that's what we see with the burning bush. So in Exodus, Moses was saved by Pharaoh's daughter. His mom put him in a basket in the river, and he was raised as an Egyptian. When he was exiled out of Egypt, and I don't know why the Pharaoh didn't kill him, but yet he allowed him to leave Egypt. Moses married Zipporah, a Midianite, and as he was tending the sheep, God appeared to him. And God outlined what he wanted him to do. We also see in Exodus about the 10 plagues that the Egyptians suffered under because Pharaoh hardened his heart and didn't want the Israelites to worship God or to leave. And he through Moses, these plagues came upon Egypt. We also see that the Passover was established. And that was basically the last plague which the Pharaoh brought upon himself and said, the firstborn will die of every family. And what did Moses do during that time to save the Israelites' firstborn?
Over the blood of a lamb, over the doorpost.
And then the angel of death passed over that particular house. Very good. So, and the Israel nation observed this annually, the Passover. We also see that when the Pharaoh had released the children of Israel, they were cornered, and we read about Moses parted the Red Sea so they could walk across that. And the chariots that followed from Egypt were all destroyed. All those men that were chasing him, dying. But the Israelites were saved. God saved them. We also see that they had a problem. They complained not having food in the desert. And what did God do?
Sent them quail.
Gave them manna, right, exactly. Took care of them. God took care of them, as he takes care of his children today. We also see that God had given them the Ten Commandments, them to live by, which are very sacred to them and to us. We also see they sinned when Moses went up the mountain again, Mount Sinai. They built a golden calf. They turn their backs on God. That's a lesson for us today. God gives us everything. He takes care of us. And when you sin, in this particular case, they were worshiping idols, and an idol could be just about anything. Monies, it could be entertainment, it could be your job. It's sin. It takes you away from giving God the glory and honor that only God deserves. And also in Exodus, God had given them the instructions on how to build the tabernacle and how to worship him. They had some pretty significant worshiping practices. We don't have those practices today, but yet we are expected to give honor to God, give God glory, give him thanks, and remember his son, his death. Remember the Lord's Supper. So God wanted the world to know He and he alone is Yahweh. And the Pharaoh of Egypt wasn't going to take that away from God. He gave him multiple chances to let the children of Israel go. But yet his heart was hardened, and he refused to do that. Can I get someone to read Exodus chapter 3, verse 14?
God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.
So when thank you, Faye. So when God was communicating to Moses, Moses asked, who, what can I call you? I am who I am. He is God. And the children of Israel will know that this God is going to take care of them. This is the God that took care of them when there was a famine in the land. And Jacob and his sons moved and were taken care of by their son by Jacob's son Joseph in Egypt. And this is the God that spoke to Abraham and made him the promise that his seed would multiply, that he will have a covenant relationship with God. And God wants that relationship with his children. And we could take away from that in our lives today that God wants a relationship with you and I. He wants us to put him first, no matter what the cost is to us. And he expects that so that we could show him the honor. Now, in chapter 2 of Exodus, we see, I think it's chapter 2. Hold on a second. Let me look at my notes here. Chapter 2. Sorry, it's now I forgot where I'm at here. Okay, it's chapter 2. We see that God was angry with Moses. And why was that? I thought Moses was his instrument that he was going to use.
Moses thought he couldn't express himself rightly, and he said something about Aaron, let Aaron go help him, or God told Aaron to go with him, didn't he?
He did. But there was something else on just before their journey. What did Moses do? Can anybody think of what he didn't do?
Was he struck the rock instead of following God's orders? Is that what you're...
Yeah, no, that's later on. And this is before he went back to Egypt.
Oh. Well, I don't know.
Okay, remember... He didn't circumcise one of his boys, exactly. And Zipporah, his wife, circumcised the boy. God wanted to kill him. He didn't want to. Moses wasn't following what the Israelites had to do, was circumcise the male after 8 days. And God wanted to kill him. But yet Zipporah saved Moses because she circumcised the boy. And God was okay with that. As we see that Moses was very insecure. He didn't have the gift of speech, but God was going to take care of that. And what he said was, I'm going to allow your brother to communicate to Pharaoh. But he wanted Moses there with him as his representative. Let's see where I'm at here. So when you look at the plagues, and there were 10 of them, we see that they progressively got worse from the blood in the Nile to the death of the firstborn. And we see that that did not change Pharaoh's mind. But yet, the last plague, he was so distraught for the loss of his boy, he said to Moses and Aaron, take off. And when God was giving the Ten Commandments, we see in Exodus 20, in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And that's something that we should indwell upon our minds. God is first, everything is second. So that we can worship God the way he wants, he expects to be worshiped. Now, when you look at the children of Israel, and they're in the desert, they're leaving, they have seen what God had done for them, and Moses wasn't with them, he went up to the mountain to talk to God. They turned and made a golden calf. They wanted to worship an idol. They've been in captivity so long that they were influenced by the Egyptian society to sin and not put God first. We should learn from this. We shouldn't allow the influences of society, the influence of the world, to take us away from God. And it's so important to put God first. Exodus means exit or going away from. And that's what the children of Israel did. We see that Jacob's family grew up in Egypt to a large nation, and they were enslaved, and they were called Hebrews by the Egyptians. And we see that Moses was saved, and he came out of the tribe of Levi. And he, as stated, an Egyptian was beaten, an Israelite, and Moses intervened and killed that individual. And we see that he exiled to Midian, where he met Jethro, and some people call him Reuel. And I'll tell you, this gets me with all different names of the same guy. I don't know if it's cultural or if they want to try to disguise themselves, but you have the same guy called the same multiple number of names. He married. Go ahead, John Ron.
Oh, I'm sorry for the interruption. Go ahead.
No, go ahead. I'm finished.
Well, this Jethro, or Reuel, was a priest of Midian, and he was, of course, became Moses' father-in-law and became quite an important person in Moses' life. And he actually set up the type of legal system as far as judges and that type of thing, because Moses was taking on so much, and he set up a system of judging to relieve Moses of a lot of the work, and which I think is our basic legal system is really patterned after this guy.
I think you're right. Very good point. Even though he didn't worship God, he worshiped something. As you said, he was a priest and of in Midian. And who he worshiped, I don't know. I tried to look at what deities they worship, and a lot of the research I came up with, they were all over the map. I don't know if God had spoken to Jethro, because he was a patriarch. He could have. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. And God doesn't expect us to know that. We could ask him when we get to heaven. But a very good point about Jethro. We talked a little bit about the burning bush. That's where God had approached Moses. And that's when he said, take your staff and throw it on the ground. And at that point, it turned into a snake. Now, I don't know what magical the magicians had of that day, but they could do the same thing. But yet they also could make some of the water, the Nile River, turn into blood too. However, they couldn't perform the other eight plagues that God had sent upon the children of Israel. So they had magical powers of some sort, which intrigues me because it makes me wonder where they came up with this. And another thing that always interests me was the fact that all of a sudden they had knives, they had blacksmiths, they made weapons. Somebody had to teach them that. I know when they were building the temple, God had given some people who were craftsmen to build the temple the expertise and skills to do that. We today don't have that. We don't get it by osmosis. We get it by hard work and doing what we can. One of the things that Jehovah God told Moses was to put his hand in his robe. And when he pulled it out, it was like he had leprosy. When he put it back in again and out and withdrew it, he didn't have it. God was demonstrating his power to Moses. And even when Moses felt incompetent to speak to the Pharaoh, God was going to allow Moses' brother Aaron to be the spokesman, with Moses as God's messenger. God wanted Moses to be the leader, to be the one to bring the children of Israel out of bondage.
God got angry with him, didn't he? Because he kept him hawing around about not wanting to speak to, not wanting to stand up and do what he said. Didn't God get angry or something there?
Actually, yes. He was upset with Moses because he wanted to weasel out of the job. But God told him, you're my messenger, and this is what I expect you to do. So
go ahead, Ron.
No, go ahead and make a point.
Oh, I was just going to say, Aaron made that golden calf. So, you know, there must have been other people like him that made swords and that.
Well, I think, I believe personally that Moses knew the Pharaoh. I think he grew up with him, and Moses was raised in the royal household. And so he had access, and I think he was probably trained in the use of weapons as just part of growing up in the royal household. You remember that when he went into Midian, he ran off the he took on the shepherds that came in and were harassing Jethro's daughters there at the well. And he ran them off by himself. And I think that he was well versed. Plus, he killed the Egyptian that was beating up on the Israelite. And I think he was well trained in weaponry. If I had to go back, I knew the Pharaoh and knew what his power was. Had to go back and present myself in front of him, knowing that I had to run away from him to begin with to keep from being killed. I think I would feel a little timid as well. So, but he got to the point where God got a little anger with him for his excuses.
Well, when he was taken into the Pharaoh's house, his mother is the one that taught him, and so she taught him about God and all of those things. So he knew, and I don't, you know, as far as the weapons are concerned, probably other men learned the same way we did, that they had a father or somebody who knew how to do that, and it was passed down. But the main point we were talking about, Moses, he did know the scripture because his mother taught him. But that's why he killed the Egyptian, because he knew. Why are you fighting my brother?
Right. In fact, he had, when he left, he probably was meditating on what he should do. He killed an Egyptian for a Hebrew. And when God appeared to him and said, you want, are going to be my messenger, it must have been weighted heavily on him to say, look, I'm just a shepherd. And when you look at Jesus, he wants to lead his children. He's the good shepherd. And when you look at Moses, he led the people as a shepherd out of bondage. And that's what God, Jesus does for you and I today. It's really interesting when you try to look at the Old Testament books and you look at Jesus in those books. We could see where we could look at Moses and saying, well, he was the deliverer and Jesus delivered us away from our sins.
Lenny?
Go ahead, Carol.
I think it's sort of important to realize that Moses not only blew it with God once, but twice, because he decided he was the deliverer before God asked him to be the deliverer. And then after making that mistake, then when God really did ask him, he's going, not me. So we have to remember that we have to figure out that, you know, this is the way God's directing us.
Yeah, in fact, good lesson from Moses, that when they were in the wilderness, he got so upset with the people because they demanded water. What did he do? He struck the rock. Rather than giving God the credit, he took the credit. And that, he sinned against God. And he wasn't allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. You know, for almost over 100 years, he's been, first 40 years of his life, then the second 40 years, and then the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And he sinned. And that didn't allow him to enter into the land of Canaan. But God was gracious enough to say to Moses, you could look and see the promised land, but that you're not going there. You know, it's really interesting to reflect on somebody like Moses and compare your life to Moses. Here's the lawgiver, Moses. Everybody remembers Moses who got the Ten Commandments. Everybody remembers Moses who got the law from God, what to do, what not to do. And he sinned, and it jeopardized his gift of entering the land of Canaan. And as we go through the Old Testament, we're going to see how man sins against God. And God is so gracious and so long-suffering, he allows them to turn away from their sins. But yet he doesn't forgive their sins until Jesus died on the cross. So it's really interesting when you look at the Old Testament, you can see these parallels, and you could put yourself in that individual's place when you read his story and reflect upon that story and realize that in Exodus, God is the deliverer. God is delivering the children of Israel. He also delivered you and I. Through the gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So it's really important we look at the Old Testament and realize it brings us to Christ. And once they left Egypt, the Hebrews arrived at Mount Sinai, and they were griping. They didn't have any manna. They didn't have anything. Their conditions were horrible. So God provided them in manna. And that's in Exodus 16 and verse 31. And then as Ron had indicated that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had Moses appoint judges to administer justice to the people because one person couldn't do it. And we got the Ten Commandments here, and they're in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 17. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make an idol for yourself. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Verse 12, honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, not steal. And Exodus 20 and 16, you shall not give any false testimony, a lie, and you not covet your neighbor's house, goods, or your neighbor's wife, anything that your neighbor had. They were pretty explicit And this is the way all men should be living. And he also told about the law, how to build a tabernacle, how to take care of the ark of the covenant, and where it was supposed to be placed. And we read in when they were in their wandering in the wilderness, when they were in the wilderness, God was showing them the way. Can I get someone to read Exodus chapter 40, verses 36 through 38?
Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel.
Thank you. And so God was with them. God was taking care of them. But yet they were still complaining. They were still, had other things on their minds. They didn't have God first. And what God did was only allowed three people to enter the land of Canaan. Out of that group, other than the ones that came afterwards that were born in the desert. And at the same time, he established a priesthood, and he used the Levites for that. And Aaron and his sons were designated as priests for God. And they had the requirements for the altar, incense offerings, that was ascribed to Moses by God. So God had given them what he expected on how the Israelites were to worship him. And he does the same thing for you and I today. He expects us to tailor our worship, tailor our assemblies after the first century church, which we do. Next week, we are going to pick up our study, and hopefully I go a little faster. We'll hit Leviticus, and hopefully I touch upon Deuteronomy as we go. The first two books, I think, are very important for us to realize that God has an expectation for you and I. And that expectation is that he is first, and we are to show him the honor and glory that he and only he should have. Are there any other questions or comments someone wants to make?